Over in Luke, the 7th chapter, beginning in verse 31, Jesus tells a very interesting parable. One that we don't hear a lot about, but it is a very significant parable. So if you have your Bibles, and there's one in the pew in front of you, if you don't have your own personal Bible with you, you might want to turn to Luke, the 7th chapter, beginning with verse 31, because we'll be referring to that text throughout the lesson today. Let me read for you verse 31 through 35. And there Luke says, "And the Lord said, Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man is come, eating and drinking, and you say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of all her children." Embedded in those verses is a very significant parable taught by our Lord. In the very beginning, you'll notice in verse 33, he mentions and makes reference to John the Baptist. Now make no mistake, John the Baptist was not a member of the denomination that bears his name today. Neither was he the founder of that particular denomination. In fact, that denomination did not come into existence until the 17th century in Amsterdam, Holland, and then it moved to America in 1611. So John the Baptist could not have been the founder of that particular denomination. Nor was he a member of that, even though it says John the Baptist. What really is being said by our Lord there is that John the Baptizer is made reference to. So let's make sure that we don't fall into to that understanding that many people today will tell you, if you ask them, what church was John a member of, they'll tell you the Baptist church. Because he's John the Baptist. That is not the way it was. There was no Baptist church during the time of John. So who was John the Baptist? He's a familiar Bible character. You'll recall his birth was foretold by Gabriel, the angel, to the father Zacharias over in Luke 1 and verse 19. He was prophesied many, many years ago by the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah, over in chapter 40 and verse 3, speaking about John, says, "He will be of the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord." It's interesting, if you look at the prophecies of the Bible, that they are fulfilled in the Bible as well. That prophecy of one crying in the wilderness was fulfilled over in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, verse 3. And there Matthew says, "And in those days John the Baptist came preaching." Where did he preach? In the wilderness of Judea. The prophet said he would be a voice crying in the wilderness. Matthew said John came in the preaching in the wilderness. But what about John's style of preaching? You know, we'll have to be honest. We're in the process of looking for a minister, and I'll guarantee you, if a guy showed up like John the Baptist, I don't know what would happen. You just stop and think for a moment. In Matthew 3 and verse 4, he was a man who was clothed in animal skins. And to make sure that the skin stayed on, he wore a big leather belt to keep the skins, the animal skins on him. Now, if that's not strange enough, what did he eat? He ate bugs and honey. He ate locusts. Some say they're pretty good roasted. I don't know. I can't think about eating a locust. But anyway, he would eat locusts and wild honey. He ate no bread. He drank no strong drink. He was a Nazarene, which means his hair was long and uncut. His message was strict and straight. It was hard, we would say, in our time. He rebuked over and over again. And he spoke of the need for people to repent, change your way of living, and judgment that is going to come. And yes, he even preached the need for baptism in his time. He was a lot more strict and hard in his teaching than the scribes and Pharisees. In fact, very often, he rebuked them. They were the religious leaders. And here he is, a wild man out in the wilderness. And he rebuked them. In fact, on one occasion, he called them a bunch of vipers, a nest of vipers, snakes. Not only that, but he ridiculed them when they bragged about, "We have Abraham as our father." He said, you know, that's silly. God could, if he wanted to, take these stones and raise up sons of Abraham. So don't brag about the fact that you are Abraham's descendants. In fact, if you look at John and his preaching style, he was a lot different than some of our preachers today. He didn't go around kissing babies. He wasn't patting people on the back. He wasn't giving out hugs. He wasn't shaking hands like a politician. He was not a socializer. He was not a party goer. He was not one that had political correctness and judged what he said by the audience that he was with. It didn't matter to John who you were. Even if you were royalty itself, if you were wealthy, or if you were poor, or if you were an influential religious leader of their time, John told it like it was. Now, if John were to come today, some would say he's not a loving preacher. He's too negative in his preaching. He's too conservative to be successful in our time and in our years. But no, that was not the result. In fact, multitudes came to hear him preach. In Matthew, the 3rd chapter, verse 5, it says, multitudes went out into the wilderness to hear John preach. A man so negative, so conservative, so narrow in his thinking, and yet multitudes went out to hear the message that he was given. Not only was it the common people that came to hear him, it was the Roman governor himself, Herod Antipas. It says that Herod Antipas, over in Mark 6 and 20, was glad to hear John. And so there were multitudes of people who wanted to hear the message that John gave, except one person. And that was Herodias. She was Herod's wife. And John, on one occasion, face to face with Herod, said that she should not be with you. It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And that statement led to John's death and martyrdom by beheading by Herod, who gladly heard him. So John came with his style of preaching, and then came Jesus following John. An entirely different style of preaching and teaching, entirely. He went from town to town. He didn't stay in the wilderness. He went from town to town, village to village preaching. He socialized with everyone that he met, even a poor woman at a well one time who was an outcast, and a woman in that time you just didn't speak to. But he socialized with everybody that he met. He went into their homes. He visited in their homes. He didn't stay in the wilderness. Not only that, but he ate meals with them. He didn't eat bugs and honey. He went into their homes and shared meals with them. In fact, he even celebrated parties with them. You say, a party? You remember the story of the first miracle of Jesus when he was attending a wedding reception, changed the water into wine? That was a celebration. It was a party of types that we would classify it today. He associated with the rich. He associated with the poor and those who were social outcasts. Jesus went to them and associated with them. In fact, I guess it could be summed up to say that Jesus loved people, both young and old. His message that he preached was one of love, hope, life, and salvation. But what happened when he preached that message? The result was criticism from the religious leaders. They didn't like that message. Look at again in our text in verse 34 of Luke 7. And the Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. They didn't like the message of John, and they didn't like the message of Jesus. Even if you look at the message that they said are the results of John's message and his style, they said that man's got a demon. That man's got a devil. We'd say today, that man's crazy. And when Jesus came with an entirely different message, a different style, they said of him, well, he's a glutton, he's a winebibber, and he eats with sinners and publicans. They didn't accept Jesus, and they did not accept John the Baptist. In fact, they refused the baptism of John. And so it was that Jesus told this particular parable. Jesus said, John the Baptist came and you rejected him because you did not like his message. You said he has a demon or a devil or he's crazy. And then Jesus came and you would not accept him either. Why not? The answer is found over in verse 30. The problem was that both John and Jesus had a message calling men to repent, to change, to surrender their lives to God and to sacrifice their living today or in that time. And neither of those messages were acceptable. Some have said or suggested that the words in verse 32, which really is the parable. Let's look at verse 32. They are like the men of this generation. They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped and you unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned to you, and you have not wept. Jesus says, because you would not accept either of the messages, you are like children sitting in the marketplace. We have piped unto you, and you did not dance. We have mourned, and you did not cry. Now, what in the world does that mean? In the first place, young people, when it says we have piped and you didn't dance, he wasn't talking about some of the dancing that goes on now. He was talking about some of the dancing that goes on when you hear music. In fact, I was driving down the highway the other day, and the radio in the guy's car must have been going on because he was going like this behind the wheel at 70 miles an hour. That was the kind of dancing he was talking about here. But he says, we have piped, we've played joyful music, and you didn't dance. Then we played sad music, and you didn't cry. You would not accept either one of these messengers who came to you. Some have said that those words came from a song that children would sing during the time of Christ. And he describes it, the situation like this. It's in the marketplace, so they're outside, outdoors. And the children are there, and they're wanting to play, but some of them don't want to play. And they're saying, why don't you want to play? We played happy music and you didn't dance. We played sad music and you didn't cry. What do you want as far as playing in these games? You know, I don't know about you, but that sounds like many young people today. For example, they come home from school, and we say, go outside and play. I don't want to go outside and play. Well, help me do the dishes. Well, I'm too tired to do the dishes. Well, go upstairs and do your homework. Oh, I'll do that later. And eventually you come to the point of saying, well, what do you want to do? Today it'd be I want to get on my iPhone. But they didn't have iPhones back then. But the message was, you know, we sent John the Baptist, you rejected him. Christ came with his message, and you have rejected him. And so in then verse 31, Jesus criticized that generation of Jews for being like children out at play. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now here's the lesson. The problem still exists in the world today. There are many who think and behave like children, both in and out of the church. Let's be honest. Let me mention some examples that I want to refer to. For example, there are young people today who grow up in the church, then leave home and the church as well. And you ask those young people, why did you do that? And you may get an answer like this. My mother made me go to church. She made me go more than I thought that I ought to go. And even sometimes when I did go, I didn't want to go. Now I'm out and I'm free. And I don't have to go. If I don't want to go, I don't have to go. Young people, that is childish thinking. It's about like you saying, well, my mother made me brush my teeth every day. And now I'm out, I don't have to brush my teeth anymore. It's just about that reasonable in thinking about it. Then again, there are some in the church who, when they disagree with a decision on a matter of opinion, not of scripture, but a matter of opinion by the elders, such as the time that we're going to worship, have our worship services, or what we're going to do in terms of using church funds, or the involvement in various work programs of the church, and yes, even in hiring a preacher. They say, if you don't do it my way, I'm going to go somewhere else. I'll find me another congregation. My friends, that is thinking like a child. If I can't be the pitcher, if I can't be the quarterback, then I'll take my ball and I'll go home. And we won't play at all. I just won't play, or I certainly won't participate in what's going on. Some children are born with a tendency to disobey, to challenge authority, to throw temper tantrums, to cry and to scream when they don't get their way. And I'm sure you, like I, have been in grocery stores and seen mothers with the little ones going down the cookie aisle and that child yelling to the top of its voice, you know, I want animal crackers, and throwing all kinds of temper tantrums. And those people, perhaps, grow up to be adults who are childish and always want things their way, even if it's not fair to everyone. One else. They want others to do things their way. They want to call the shots. They want to be in charge. They want to control others. And this kind of person exists in some churches today, and maybe did exist in the early church. There was an example that mentioned over in 3 John in verse 9. And there John writes to Gaius, I wrote unto the church, But Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us while with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would go, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Diotrephes, it doesn't say here, but my guess is that Diotrephes was just like the kid on the floor yelling and screaming to the top of his voice. And when he grew up, he was the same kind of individual. But the sad fact is, he was thinking in a childish manner, like a child. Then there are some, another group, in the church, and when it comes to matters of scriptures, what the Bible says, and if they don't agree with it, they say, I know what it says, but I think this. Thinking like children, they are in the mood of saying, well, I want to have it my way. I want this. And I want this so badly that this is the way I think that Scripture speaks. And they try to twist and turn the Scriptures to make it say what they want it to say. That is not a new attitude. That is not a new practice. Again, over in 2 Peter, third chapter, there in verse 15, Peter says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand." Hard to understand, hard to accept is what he's really saying. Not only are they difficult, they are hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Now, we don't use that word. That simply means twist. They twist and do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. They want it their way, and so I'm going to find a scripture that I can twist and turn and rest to make it say what I want to do in my life. And Paul warned Timothy that in his time, in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust," things that they want, "they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn them away from the truth," ears away from the truth, "and be turned unto fables." Not only am I going to twist the scripture, I'm going to find somebody that's going to agree with me. Even if I have to go to another church or to a denomination, I want somebody that tells me I'm right in what I'm doing. And I'll go somewhere where they preach the way that I want to be. That's true on the subject of homosexuality. If a person wants to prove that, he can find a church that will say homosexuality is just fine. It's just another lifestyle. In fact, that we've got a church here in Jacksonville that not only says it's okay, the preacher is a woman, lesbian. You know, if you want to say homosexuality is okay, boy, that's the place to be, because they will go for that. They say that is okay. If you want to say, well, I don't want to be ducked in water, you can find a church that will tell you don't have to be ducked in water. If there's a problem in marriage, you don't have to say, well, you know, I don't agree with that. There are churches that you can find both in the brotherhood and in denominations that say it doesn't matter about your divorce. That's a childish attitude. I want it my way, and I want to make it say what I want it to say, because that's what I want to do in my life. The problem, some today also, in and out of the church, think like children, and get this, they want to eat ice cream and cake. You say, well, what do you mean by ice cream and cake? There are denominations that reason along these lines. If they like it, if they like organ music, if they like piano music, if they like band music, if they like orchestra music, if they like rock concerts, then we, if that will get them in, we'll give them that. If they want ice cream and cake, we'll give them ice cream and cake. They want rock concerts, we'll give them rock concerts. Christian rock concerts, of course. If they want to feel good, let's speak only about God's love and grace and about heaven and never mention sin and hell and judgment that is to come. But you know, when you think about that, what is the result of that kind of preaching and teaching? Listen to again, the writer of Hebrews over in Hebrews, the fifth chapter, then in verse 12. He says, For a time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which are be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The writer says, why, you've been eating the wrong diet. You've been eating cake and ice cream. You've been eating nothing but milk. You can't even eat the strong meat that you need to grow and develop. Later on in the life of Christ, there came again the subject of John the Baptist. Over and over again. In fact, over this time in Luke the 20th chapter, Jesus had a long discussion with the scribes and Pharisees. In fact, John now at this point is in prison. He's facing execution. And John sends some of his disciples to Jesus and says to them, ask him if he is the Messiah, if he's really Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, and if or do we look for someone else? And so they came to Jesus, and Jesus answered their question. And when he did, in verse chapter 20, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing and answer me. Get the question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then believed ye him not? But if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. He's referring back to the very text that we're talking about. They had refused the baptism of John. And so Jesus said, was that baptism from God or was it from men? They knew the answer because they had rejected the baptism of John. You know, as a cover for their disobedience, in verse 33 and 34 of our text, they began to criticize Jesus, saying that he's a glutton, he's a wine bibber, and he associates with the wrong crowd. That was their method of dealing with the truth from Jesus. People today use that same process. When they don't want to accept the truth, they begin to criticize. They begin to say, well, they're hypocrites in the church. Or the church is too narrow. Or the Bible and the New Testament are no longer relevant in our time. Or I don't like the preacher. They come up with a million criticism of the church to say, I don't want to play, I don't want to participate in the church today. I guess Jesus, if we were to put it in our terminology, is saying to the Jews, either get in the game or get out. God sent John the Baptist, you refused him. Then he sent his only begotten son, you refused him. Now it's time, to put it another way, very roughly, either put up or shut up. Get in the game or get out. And he gives that particular parable. You know, as we think about childish thinking today, the problem with the Pharisees was they did not want to accept the truth. Whether it came from John or Jesus, they wanted their own tradition. They wanted to do it their way rather than God's way. Either get in the game or get off the field. We played joyful music and you wouldn't dance. We sent to you also mourning music and you didn't cry. What do you want? If you will not accept the truth, then just get off the field or get into the game. You know, as we think about those terms, there's a story that's told of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was a genius at warfare. And the story is that on one occasion, in the height of a battle, there was a young man about 18 years old who was deserting from the battle. And he was leaving the battlefield, headed away in a different direction. Alexander the Great saw that young man, picked up his spear, got on his horse, chased the young man down, and said, "Young man, what is your name?" The young man, in shame or embarrassment, put his head down and he said, "Alexander." Alexander the Great looked at him and said, "Young man, you either change your name or direction." What a sobering question to ask. Young man, you need to change your name or the direction you're going away from the battle and get back in the battle. And as I heard that story, I thought maybe there's some in the church today that if Christ could speak to us, those of us who wear the name Christian, if Christ could look at us and say, "Man, woman, boy, girl, what is your name? Oh, I'm a Christian." If he could respond and say, "You either change your name or change your direction." That's how serious the Christian life is. That's how serious it is to wear the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, maybe that's true. But how do I change my direction in life?" The Bible says that you must hear the word. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That you must be willing to confess that faith publicly, not in secret. And that you must repent or change the way you live and be buried in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. Not only that, but you must stay in the same direction, headed toward heaven. Maybe you're not headed in that direction. You're headed in a different direction. And I assure you that direction will lead to destruction, as our Lord has said. Today, maybe you need to change your name. Maybe you need to change your direction. And if you do, we plead with you to do it now, as together we stand and sing.